Good morning, and welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville. We have a number of announcements this morning. First of all, extend Christian sympathy to the family of Don Lockerty and on the death of his brother. And his brother Bruce, which is Monday, July 13th, on the 20th. And our thoughts and prayers are with them in their time of grief and sorrow. Please note, Reverend Chris will be at the General Assembly until Wednesday, and he will be back in the office on Thursday. And we want to thank Mike Prinke for filling in today. So we're very pleased to have Mike here today. Also, work day is on Tuesday, July 21st, from 9 to 12. Extra hands are always welcome. You can come in and help. There's always things need done. Also, there is a yellow insert, and Jackie told me I better say something about this. Help is needed. Preparing for Vacation Bible School. Melissa and her crew have been working preparing for Vacation Bible School, but much work needs to be done. Starting Monday, they will be working every day from 12 to 4, and extra hands are needed. So if you got an extra hand, they certainly could use your help. And call Melissa or Nancy, or just come any day this week. Also, Vacation Bible School would like to borrow Christmas trees. Christmas in July. If anyone can, please bring them into the dining room this week, labeled with whom they belong to. Please lend a hand. Are there any other announcements? No. The community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn is found in the Chalice Hymnal on page 2. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Please stand. Hey Mike, I'll give a shot for you. Our call to worship this morning is a responsive reading found in your chimes. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
He will call upon the Lord.
Let us pray. We come today from different places, with different needs, with different baggage, and various strengths and weaknesses. But whoever we are, and wherever we are in terms of spiritual maturity, we come in faith, open to your Spirit, willing to be fed, willing to grow, and anticipating a new experience of your presence. For it is in your name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The community comes together to share tithes and offerings. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Our offertory hymn is found in the Chalice Hymnal on page 227, In the Garden, verses 1 and 2.
to give in confidence, believing your promise that whatever we do for you is never in vain. Amen.
The community proclaims the word of God. Our first scripture reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Our anthem this morning is Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us by our sanctuary choir.
Thank you, choir. Good morning, and welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville. Before we have pastoral prayer, do we have any prayer requests, joys, or concerns that we'd like to share this morning? Teresa. Increased memory. Yeah.
For a number of children from our local church that need to go to the Blairsville United Superior Church, Zach Martin and the rest of the kids in his youth group are heading to Virginia for a week to help rebuild the home of their village.
Okay. others? Okay, let's take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together. And as the scripture said, to be your people, for you to be our God. There are many things in this world that seem too difficult, too complex, unfathomable. But Lord, these problems that we face seem so large, are not in any way an impediment to you. Open our minds, Lord, that we might see the world through your eyes. Not see addictions and not see money problems and not see crime in our streets. See the love that you have for us, for everyone in this world. Let us hold on to the simple truths you've given us in your word. Lord, now we lift up those who are traveling, those going on vacation. Pray that you might lead them, keep them in safety, and bring them safely back home. And Lord, for these children that are traveling to Virginia to help reconstruct that which was lost, pray that you might keep them safe and let their efforts be fruitful and let them become both a blessing to the people in need, but also let their work be a blessing to them. Let them see what it means to be your hands and your feet in this world, even at a young age. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Children, come forward for the junior sermon.
Okay, you want to scooch over? So the girls can get in? Whoops. Okay. Okay, let's just put that right there. Okay, we ready? Okay. All right, first off, have you ever received a gift that you didn't want, that you didn't like? Did you? What was the gift? You remember?
Oh, it was so nasty.
It was a nasty gift? What was it?
I
Oh, you don't remember, but he remembers he received a nasty gift. Anybody else? Did you receive a nasty gift? What was it? Do you remember? Nasty gift? Well, maybe they're afraid to say what the nasty gift was in case it was from Mom or Grandma. You remember? You wanted... He forgets, too. He wanted a pair of... I'm not sure what it was. Well, I've received some strange gifts in my time. You know, I've received lots of bottles of lotion. And I'm not really much of one that uses lotion, all right? But we've all received gifts we don't like. Have you ever got a gift and you see this big box and you know it's yours, and you know it's from, you know, like your favorite aunt or something like that, and you open it up and it's like, it's clothes. It's underwear. Yeah, underwear or socks. Yeah, like I can name 100 other gifts I want more than underwear and socks, right? Oh, now you remember. What?
A better clothing. A clothing had to be green or bad. Any clothing you got.
Anything you got.
And you had to when the kid gave you a new present.
Oh, you want to give you a new present. Well, okay, let's do the flip side of this, girls. What about if you were out buying a present for one of your friends and you spent hours and hours looking for that present and you found the greatest gift? Oh my God, it was like the best thing. In fact, you'd want it yourself. And if they don't like it, you'd take it back in a heartbeat. But of course, you can't do that. All right? So you give them the gift and you're like, oh yeah, wait till she opens that. Oh boy, it's going to be good. And your friend opens the gift and they go, thank you. What's my next gift? How hurt would you be? That would just like crush you, wouldn't it? That somebody didn't like the gift that you gave him? Yeah, be grateful. Okay, so let me tell you this story. There's a movie out there called Hocus Pocus. Have you ever watched that movie before, Hocus Pocus? You don't like that movie? Well, it's one of my... Yeah, well, kind of. But it's about these three witches. And there's no such thing as witches. We all know that. And the one witch opens, it's been a long night, and she opens the window and she says, oh, another glorious morning. Makes me sick. God made this beautiful morning for her, and all she could say was, makes me sick. Is that what he wants from us? All the gifts that God gives us, and the best we can come up with is, makes me sick. Or could you do a little bit better? We've had so much rain, all we wanted was dry, sunny weather. That's all we wanted. Everybody said, oh, if the rain would only stop, we wouldn't have any weeds, we could plant our garden, we could do this, we could plant, we could do all this. And guess what? God heard us, and he gave us sunshine and humidity. And now everybody's going, okay, God, cut off the humidity. Huh? Is that being nice to gifts? No, we should be happy. What?
Because I really like it sunny out.
You like it sunny out?
Yeah, and because I like it sunny out.
She likes it sunny out. Well, the point of this... Okay, well, that's a whole other season, so we'll worry about that season later. But the point of this is we should be gracious for what we get, right? So when we have this gift and we open it up and go, and we're thinking, oh my gosh, it's a new Transformer, it's a new movie, it's an iPad, it's whatever, and it comes out underwear, do we be grateful like this? Thanks. Yeah, I like it. Or should we be grateful like this? This is nice underwear. I was hoping to get this kind of underwear. Okay, or pretty underwear, or I kind of like that super hero on there. Is that what we should do? Because we should be grateful for what we get. Well, you know, I searched last night for a treat for you guys. And I thought, oh, what would make them happy? I searched and I searched. And I bet you're looking for chocolate. Well, or chocolate chip cookie or candy.
I don't get it.
But guess what I brought?
Dry
cornet. Oh, so what should we say? Thank you. That's the best treat we ever had, huh? Yeah, you got the best lettuce. Okay, well, you know what? I'm going to give each of you a piece of this wonderful pineapple, and you can go to class. And some of you, I'm going to go with you. Okay? Okay, let's start over here. We'll make a menu later. It's really good. Okay. Okay. All right, go to class, okay? Okay, here we go.
Okay, girl.
Bye, buddy.
Our second scripture reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 1 through 9. You can find that on page 19 of the Pew Bible, in the Old or the New Testament portion of the Pew Bible. Here begins the reading. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed and crippled than to have two hands and two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." My presentation this morning is going to be a little multimedia heavy, so I welcome you guys to come over if you need to find a seat where you can see the screen. Take a second and do so. Projector a second to warm up here. I figured since Reverend Chris has this all set up, I may as well make full use of it. Title of my, I don't really call it a sermon, it's more of a presentation, is In Defense of Simplicity. And I'm going to start talking about things that are complex. And some of you know me, some of you don't. I'll give you a little bit of bio just so everybody is up to speed. I am, to many of you, as you know, a computer guy. You think of me that way, and I am in a sense. I use technology in many complex ways. I run a company that builds and maintains supercomputers. Show you a picture of one of the ones we take care of now. It's not simple. There's actually about 1,600 computers there, and they're all tied together with all those yellow cables, and it sits in a room that's about half as big as this sanctuary. I write software for it. This is a package that took me about 6 months to build. It allows our users to log into our big computer and access it securely. Not just that, but it also keeps hackers from even being able to tell it's on the internet. It's important. It's important that these systems are there in order for us to do our work, to solve our problems, and to keep things safe. I also do a lot of really complicated mathematics. If any of you have been to my house, you've seen my, Cheryl has, seen my scribblings and all the complicated stuff I work on. I'm not telling you this to be impressed by me. I'm telling you this because I know what complexity is. It's a way of life for me. I spend a lot of late hours trying to make software that works better, to make things safe, to make things that are complex easier to use. It may seem like an odd way to start when my topic claims to extol the merits of simplicity, but simplicity isn't found very many places anymore, and certainly nothing that I showed you up here could be considered simple. It's not just me. All of our lives are growing more and more complex with each passing year. Simple, the word simple, is often synonymous with passé, old-fashioned, even cliché. Simple is boring. Simple is uninspiring. And as adults, we have a real understanding that the world we live in is complex, essentially complex, and that simple dreams are for children. As we grow up, we see the world is complex and untidy. Our choices are not black and white. Our relationships are complicated dances of give and take. And the dangers and fears are no longer the dark or the imaginary monster in the closet. Our fears are real. And the dangers have to be taken seriously. Fear of going to the doctor changes from worry about a vaccination shot to dreading a diagnosis. Money concerns are no longer about affording a toy, but about affording college tuition or retirement. Real complex issues, problems without easy answers. These are the lessons that age teach us. This is not a new thing. Even the disciples in the scripture lesson making things more complicated. They wanted to know who was going to be greatest. In this wonderful pantheon of heaven, how do we get a little bit better? As complexity grows by generation, the choices and issues we face are broader and deeper than any previous time in history, some for the good and some for the bad. We don't just have coffee anymore. We have espresso or cappuccino or lattes, even at Sheetz or McDonald's. So many choices, so much marketing, so many telemarketers and internet scams, identity theft, online dating, Snapchat, Instagram, Facebook, Facebook, Facebook. If we could roll back our memories a decade or two, I think we would scarcely recognize the world we lived in back then. Our past selves would have no idea what to do with the world we are presented today. You can order a million different products from Amazon and have them there tomorrow. What would your 1980s self think of that? For a few dollars a day, you can hold a few ounces of plastic and glass in our hands that allows us to literally talk or text or video chat with almost half of the population of the world from anywhere in the world. And that same device gives us access to the lion's share of accumulated human knowledge faster than it takes us to type the question into Google. We can send photos and update social media information, chat with our friends anywhere in the world, all from the comfort of your pew seat if you chose to. Our lives are filled with detail. Our tastes have become more nuanced, and all of this is bringing extra complexity. Certainly not simplicity. But I'm not going to try to condemn technology or rail against the filth the internet can bring us, nor am I trying to warn us about some social media addictions. Those are real issues, but not what's most concerning to me. My concern is the contrast that ever more vibrant experiences of life compared to the stark blandness of our Christian faith. At its core, our faith is a simple one. God exists. God loves us. We are sinful and have made ourselves unworthy of that love. But God has made a way through Jesus for us to be reconciled by simply believing in him. That is really it. It's simple. It's uncomplicated. Is it unbelievably simple? This is my favorite example of childlike interpretation of our Christian faith.
Holy Spirit, amen. I read about God and
who else is doing that?
God and Jesus.
God and Jesus. Do you mean God and Jesus?
No, Jesus.
If you haven't seen that, I guess, won some prize on America's Funniest Video. There's a simplicity in that. The simple faith of a child that takes God's truth and internalizes it, even if it's a little misunderstood. But we do have to accept that the faith that we have may not have the flash that we've grown accustomed to. Doesn't grab us with some new plot twist or hook. Doesn't have flashy special effects in 3D. And unfortunately, a lot of the press that Christians grab can be off-putting or even embarrassing. How does Christianity compete with these myriad of other ideas and interests that are better marketed, seem far more intriguing? The story of salvation is basically Jesus loves you and will make it all better if you trust him. That is such a simple story, a children's story, something fitting for Camp Laurel View or Bible school, but maybe not for adult consumption. We try to pick it apart. We can study the intricacies of theology and probe the ancient languages of the text looking for clearer understandings, but there's nothing that we can add to the core of this redemption story. There's nothing to punch it up a little bit, make it a little more current. And I think that its simplicity can make it hard for people to accept. The difficulty is reflected in several ways. A new research poll shows that the number of Americans identifying themselves as Christians dropped from 78% in 2007 to 70% in 2014. Many people started referring to themselves not as non-believers, but as people who are spiritual but not religious. They may have grown up in a faith tradition, but they feel they need to put some space between them and it. Also, I think it can be reflected in a lack of enthusiasm, even among the faithful. People who are believers, but not enthusiastic to get out of bed on Sunday morning. Maybe engaged enough to get to church, but not enough to make an effort to become more involved. I think, too, it affects how we carry our faith with us. Claiming the name of Christ can make it feel a bit like admitting to watching pro wrestling or 16 and pregnant. People don't look at this as necessarily a good thing anymore. People of all eras have learned that they can't accept things at face value and to be wary of new ideas, but I think that the level of skepticism and even cynicism are higher now than ever before. Our faith may feel insubstantial. Doesn't require a ring to be quested across the battlefields of Middle Earth and disposed of in a volcano like in Lord of the Rings. Doesn't involve any anti-heroes or conflicted heroines. It doesn't have an edge or a hook. There's no dark side revelation to Jesus' motives. God is not playing us for a long con. It's all too neat, too simple. Love is just love. Christ's sacrifice is freely offered without subtext or condition. And our eternal reward is gained only through faith and has no hidden downside. It's not hard to see how this can sound too good to be true to the uninitiated. So this is where we start. As Christians and living out our faith and sharing the good news, I think we have to accept this. To do otherwise is to guarantee that most people, like these here, will not listen to us. Like Reverend Chris says, I just can't leave with nothing but bad news. I have to try to bring some hope, and I will try to end this on an up note. rattled off a lot of facts about technology before, so let me cap that off. As a gift, Trina bought us tickets to see Neil deGrasse Tyson. Gave a talk in Pittsburgh. If you don't know who that is, it's this guy. He's an astrophysicist and a host of NOVA, a popular science show. And he's probably one of the best ambassadors of science to the general population. And he's very good at his job. His talk was wonderful, and he reached down to try to explain new findings in particle physics, the very small, to the complexity of biology and medicine, and out to new theories and explanation of the universe as a whole. He ended up showing us just how insignificant we are. See that little arrow? It says, you're here. We're a dot on another dot on another dot on another insignificant dot. At the same time, it conveyed exactly how precious life is. I know many people may look at science as an enemy of faith, as if understanding how something works makes it less spectacular. Some look at science and technology as stealing God's thunder, so to speak. But to me, this talk was inspiring because I view discoveries like these as a whole new way to appreciate the glory of God's creation. Most importantly, his talk reaffirmed the nature of science in particular and the nature of human endeavor in general. They are and always will be incomplete and temporary. Every answered question raises many more unanswered ones. Every theory is destined to give way to correction or revision. Every story, television show, or movie has an ending and leaves us longing for another. And the news is not the news anymore tomorrow. We need new news. The world as the Bible speaks of it is this. It is temporary. And from God's perspective, we are really just children building sandcastles in the surf. If I step back to those accomplishments of mine, that big supercomputer we built, I put that online in 2012. We're already planning to replace it because it's wearing out. Parts are failing. It will be out of warranty in a few months. And as it continues to age, it becomes less and less reliable. And the computer we plan to replace it with is probably going to be 5 times faster. It's just a work of man. It's temporary. That security software that I worked so hard on, I'm in the middle of rewriting it because I discovered a way that an attacker could insert himself between a user and a system, possibly subvert my security. It's a work of man. It was temporary and flawed. And that simulation software and the math that I spend late nights crawling through trying to fix software and make it better, what I'm really doing is trying to replace software that I helped write 12 years ago because it is too slow. It's worn out. I'm just trying to replace, to fix what I had already done over a decade ago. Everything we do is temporary, and our best efforts are really written in chalk. What about our faith? Nothing has changed in that for thousands of years. Our grace of 2015 is still the grace of the early church. It's permanent because it's not the work of man. In my opinion, the greatest philosophical statement in the Bible is from 1 John 4. God is love. When we love, we reflect God to others. When we are loved, we feel God's touch on us. When we serve and give, we manifest God's love in the world. When we are ministered to, we encounter God's merciful love. How do you improve that? How do you revise that? How do we make it more current? The greatest love story ever told, probably the most worn out verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What hero has sacrificed more? What redemption is more complete? the greatest happy ending. We heard it in Exodus this morning. It's echoed again throughout the Old Testament. I will be your God, and you will be my people. How do you follow that with a sequel? Is it too good to be true? For the work of man, for a TV show or movie plot? Yeah, maybe it is. But through the eyes of the Spirit, this is absolute truth. Plain and simple. So how do we reach others for Christ? I believe we must keep it simple. Safe in the knowledge that the truth needs no embellishment. And as the later verses in the second scripture reading says, let us be very careful to not cause ourselves or others to stumble because of our preference for complexity. We have to be like children to meet God. We can't judge him by our complex ways of thinking, and I put complex in quotes. We have to do that because his ways are timeless. In contrast, our ways are just like us, here for a day and then gone. This is the way we must understand him. As a child learns, so must we. As a child accepts, so must we. It is humbling and even painful sometimes, but if we do not, our pride, our nuance, our complexity will stand between us and God and his best for us. I'll leave you with this. This is what I think is one of the most profound statements of logic man has ever devised. This theorem was proved by a mathematician and logician named Kurt Gödel in the early 1900s. This is a math statement about what math and science can do. It says for any system that is sufficiently complicated, there are things that are true that can't be proved. That's a very fundamental idea. This is math and science telling math and science that there's a limit to what they can do. There's always going to be truth that we can't get to with our own efforts. A lot of scientists and mathematicians don't like this at all. Try to play it down, try to explain it away, because it means that they don't have the monopoly on truth anymore. The big takeaway from this is that we can't look to our complexities, our human thinking, for ultimate answers. We've known this for over 100 years. The truth extends beyond the complex reach of math and science. And I believe that's why we have to keep it simple, just like a child and her Cheez-Its. Community comes together at the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 601 in the Chalice Hymnal, I Am Thine, O Lord.
following along Mike's idea of simplicity this morning for the communion meditation. We're just a few weeks from Vacation Bible School, and what I've been doing there for about the past 5 years, I think, is doing the story time. And when we do the story for the children, we don't just tell them a story. We tell them a story with a moral. We tell them about kindness, about good versus evil, and try to interact even the youngest ones in some discussion so that they understand better. And I used a story a couple years ago that I thought was so good that I wanted to share it with adults sometimes. So I'm going to tell you that story today. It's called The Trees That Would. There were once three trees on a hill in the woods, and they were discussing their hopes and dreams. The first tree said, "I hope to be a treasure chest someday. I want to hold gold and silver and the greatest treasure in the world." The second tree said, "I'd like to be a mighty ship. I want to carry kings and queens, and I want to keep them safe from storms." The third tree said, "I don't want to be cut down. I want to grow to be the tallest tree on a hill. I want to be so tall that people will talk about how close I am to God and heaven. And I want to be a tree that will be remembered for all time." One day, some woodsmen came to where the trees were growing. One of the woodsmen came to the first tree, and he said, "This looks like a strong tree. I'll cut it down and take it to the carpenter." And the tree was excited. He thought he was on his way to becoming a treasure chest. A woodsman came to the second tree and said, "This one looks very strong. I'll cut it down and take it to the shipyard." And he was obviously excited because he knew he was on his way to becoming a great ship. The third tree was rather anxious because if he was cut down, his dreams would not come true. But the third woodsman walked up to him and said, "I need nothing special for my tree. I'll take this one," and he cut it down. The first tree was made into a feed box and placed in a barn, not what he had hoped for. The second tree was sent to a shipyard, but he was made into a small fishing boat. He knew his days of carrying kings was over. The third tree was cut into pieces and left in a dark room. Their dreams were soon forgotten. And then one day, a man and a woman came to the barn where the feed box made from the first tree was. The woman gave birth during the night, and she placed the baby in the feed box. The tree could tell that it then held the greatest treasure of all time. Years later, a group of men got into the fishing boat made from the second tree. One of them was tired and went to sleep, and a great storm arose. The tree didn't think it was strong enough to keep the men safe. But they woke the sleeping man, and he stood up and said, "Peace, be still." And the storm disappeared. At that point, he knew that he not only carried a king, but the King of Kings. And finally, somebody came and got the pieces of the third tree that were in the dark room. It was carried through the streets. Then a man was nailed to it and raised in the air at the top of the hill. When Sunday came, the third tree finally realized that it was strong enough to stand at the top of the hill, even though it had been cut down, and to be as close as God to God as possible, because God's Son had been crucified on it. He knew he would be remembered as the greatest tree of all time. So the moral of this story is, when things don't seem to be going your way, always know God has a plan for you. If you place your trust in Him, He will give you great gifts. Each of these trees really got what they wanted, just not in the way that they had imagined. We don't know what God's plans are for us. We just know that His ways are not our ways, but His ways are best. Let's have our prayer.
Dear Lord, we come to this table to get refreshed and renewed for the coming week. Sometimes it is so difficult to make decisions in our daily lives that could possibly affect others. Guide us to what Jesus would do when making these decisions. We are so blessed by your love. Let us share that love with others. In your name we pray. Amen.
And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." And then he took the cup and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, shed for the remission of sin. As often as you take this bread and drink this cup, you remember the Lord's death until he comes again."
Community responds to the word of God. Any of you wish to accept Christ as your Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing our invitational hymn, number 615 in the Chalice Hymnal, "I Shall Not Be Moved." Let us sing verses 1 and 2. Please stand. us bow our heads for the benediction. Dear Lord, carry us now out into this complex world, wrapped in your simple love, armed with our simple faith, and lead us into an eternity of simple joy with you.